lacks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of his brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. My cross, you would lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
All right, if you would shake the hand of the person next to you, we're going to get started with announcements. Amen. If you guys would stand up, we're going to continue in worship. I cannot wipe this smile off my face right now. I'm so humbled. It's awesome to be here this morning.
There's nothing worth more than will ever come close. Nothing can compare. Our living hope, your presence holds. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, but my heart becomes free and my shame.
presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free, then the shame is undone. In your presence,
your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Your presence. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Holy Spirit. Are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Your presence, Lord. I'm going to pray real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your presence, Lord, and that no matter what we sound like, no matter what we look like, no matter if we have power, or if we have sound, or if we have PowerPoint, Lord, I pray that you just help us to know that it doesn't matter who we are when we come here, Lord. Pray that you just help us to know that our true identity is in you, Lord, no matter what's around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope
precious blood. God of glory, voice of thunder, split the cedars, bring us under. Oh, the shadows of your wings, you give us strength, you give us peace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Prone to wander.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. God of glory, voice of thunder, split the cedars, bring us under. Oh, the shadows of your wings, you give us strength, you give us peace. Blessing to my heart to sing thy grace. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he Jesus in victory. Since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of men can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stay. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here, Lord, in fellowship, Lord, with the people that we love, Lord. I pray that you just help us to receive what you would have us to hear, Lord. I pray that you would just equip us through this message to go out into our mission field, Lord, and to proclaim your name and to advance your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, before we get started this morning, we're going to take some time to honor our graduates this morning. And I'll get Jennifer to come on up. Some of you know my wife, Jennifer. She is our youth director, youth leader here at Cornerstone, has been for a number of years. She does a whole lot behind the scenes, and I'm not just bragging on her because she's my wife, but she loves our teenagers here at Cornerstone, and just been we've seen God do a lot of great things through our youth ministry here. So why don't you, I'll just kind of turn it over to you and let you talk a little bit.
All right. Congratulations to our 2015 graduates. We have 9 teenagers that are graduating, and I think there's 3 of them here for this service. So I'm going to have them come up in just a minute. But before I do that, I know it's been a journey for all of you as far as parents and teenagers go, and Mike and I are now starting to get to the point that we're a little bit closer to that ourselves, and I can see how bittersweet that is, that you've poured your lives into your kids, and now you're sending them out and trusting God with the rest. So that's what I want to talk about for just a second and challenge you as parents and challenge us as their church family to continue to pray for them, because we've kind of done what we can do here. You know, we've done it through our children's ministry. We've seen some of them come all the way up through that and through our youth ministry. And I know parents, you guys have done what you can to train them at home, and now it's time to send them out. So it's time to pray and trust God with the rest. So that's just what I want to challenge you to do. And church members, if you see them today or over the next few weeks, just give them a pat on the shoulder and tell them that you're praying for them. Remember when I went to college, people from our church would send me, this is back in the days of when you got a letter, like you actually went to this little mailbox on campus and it had your number on it and you opened it and like you had a letter in there. Now it's all, you can send them a Facebook message, you can send them a text message, you can send them an email, but just encourage them throughout the summer and this fall as they go to school or start on the journey that God has formed for work or whatever it is. But I can remember that was important because it's an exciting time, but it's also a scary time. And knowing that people are praying for you, your parents, but it's and also your church family, just remember to pray for them and encourage them. I'm going to go ahead and have them come on up here because I've got a scripture verse I want to read. I know Ashley, Haley, and Joseph are here. And as they come up, I'm going to tell you a little bit about them, and then I'm going to let them talk a little bit about what they're going to do. Yeah, you can come up here. You make me feel less lonely. But we have, this is Ashley Jordan. She's graduating from Galax High School. Her parents are Jimmy and Angela Jordan, and they're sitting over that way. And this is Haley Carpenter. Her parents are Roger and Phyllis Carpenter, and she's also graduating from Galax. And Joseph is graduating from Galax, too. His parents are Glenn and Rhonda Dixon, and they're sitting right back over there. But we also have, just so I can, I'll read them to you real quickly, who else we have. We also have Isaac Tracy graduating from Galax. His mom and dad are Sonda and Mike Tracy, so you probably know them. Sonda's serving downstairs right now, and I think Isaac's playing music maybe somewhere else today. So he plays in the First Baptist Band at times and has played here before too. Michael Robinson, Jacob Smith, and Olivia Cox, they are all three also graduating. They're homeschooled. Jacob's parents are Ben and Marissa Smith. Michael's parents are Mark and Paula Robinson, and then Olivia Cox, her parents are Charles and Isla Cox. So you can congratulate them if you see them. And then we also have two Carroll County High School graduates, Andy Hanks, and he's the daughter of Steve and Lori, and they're over here, so you guys can, I'm sorry, son, son of Steve and Lori Hanks, and so you guys can say something to them today. And then Brandon Montgomery is also graduating from Carroll County, and sometimes you'll see Brandon standing right back here playing bass with our praise team. He and his brother Justin play on our praise team, so Brandon's graduating from Carroll. I'm going to give them the microphone now, see who wants to go first, and I just want them to share just briefly about where they're going, what they're doing. We'll let Ashley go first. We'll go in alphabetical order, Ashley, okay. What did you get for being an A?
I'm going to UVA to study physics and mathematics, and I want to be a professor one day, hopefully, so I'll probably eventually go to grad school as well.
I plan to go to King University and get my major in security and intelligence, and I plan to work for the FBI eventually.
I'm going to Liberty University, and I'm hopefully going to walk on the football team. Probably going to study in business.
All right. So you guys can be praying for these guys as they go out into the real world. And we've just been blessed to have them part of our Cornerstone family. They've served here. They've served downstairs. They've been a part of our kids ministry, our youth ministry. And I'm proud of them. But I want to leave you with this verse. It's out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. And the first part of this is what we, as your church family and as your parents, are going to do. And then the rest of it's up to you guys. So here's what it says. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. So that's our part as a church. We're going to keep on praying for them. We're going to ask God to help them live a life worthy of the call that he's put on their lives. May he give you the power to accomplish all good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I just encourage our graduates to let your faith prompt you. Jesus died so that you would have a calling and live a life worthy of that calling and of his death on the cross. So, and then you'll be honored, and so will he. And that's what we pray for you. So I'm going to have Jimmy Jordan come up. And actually, if Glenn, Rhonda, Roger, if y'all want to come up here as we pray for the graduates, you can. You can stay seated, whatever. But or Angela, if you want to come, we're just going to have a quick prayer for our graduates. And Jimmy is Ashley's dad, and he's going to lead us in prayer. So I'll give them a second to come up. It's all yours.
I've seen a lot of kids graduate from here. I've been around a long time, a little bit before. Well, you can't really be before this church was started, but, you know. I've said a lot of prayers because I've seen the kids grow. So small, like this football player guy used to just try to jump his little skateboard out there and just cracking it up, and he was like this big. And, you know, I've just seen so much growth, and I feel very blessed to be in a community that actually cares about these kids after they leave and they go out on their own. They're not going to be here for the Sunday service, and I'm not going to get to see them, and I've missed them. I've missed your daughters, you know, and I've been touched by what they said. But on a lighter note, my son asked me this morning, I asked my wife to find a shirt. I said, can you find a shirt without a stain on it? You know, and my son was brushing his teeth. He says, what's going on? Why does Dad need a shirt without a stain? And here it is, the extra mile, the use. But my prayer is, I know that God's going to look over these children. I have faith and I have trust. My prayer is that these young men and women will keep God with them. They have to keep God up front. It's going to be very busy in college. Your parents aren't there. And you have to, my prayer is that God will help you slow down, that you will reflect on the blessings that you've been around your whole life, even though you're might be in a hectic situation. I pray that you'll have patience, you'll be slow to anger, and that you just keep God with you to guide you with wisdom. The Bible, you're going to be doing so much stuff, and I really hope and I pray that you can still read your Bible at college. It is guidance, and I just want you to know that we all love you, God loves you, and our prayer is that you keep him with you up front, and that it's not just about you. You can be a blessing to somebody else, and if you can do that, no matter what grade you're getting in college, you're already on the right track. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Will you guys keep them in your prayers? We do have a Bible and a little Max Licato book right there for them to take with them to college. It's a ESV student Bible. It's not a teen youth Bible. It's more of a study Bible for college kids. So we'll pass that on to them. But all right.
We're proud of our many youth here at Cornerstone. We've been just so blessed over the years to have a lot of teenagers, a lot of kids come through, and it's just been a blessing to see how they've stayed and continued growing in their faith. And it's always bittersweet because we really come to know and love these youth. And I know it's tough on the parents. It's tough on us as a church too, sending them out. I've been in a little bit of a reflective mood this week, a little different than normal. It's kind of been a month or a week and month of anniversaries for me. Jennifer and I just this past week celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. So that's pretty cool, right? And we were crazy enough to go camping in a tent on the beach for 2 days this week, Monday and Tuesday. So that was really interesting, especially when a thunderstorm came through in the middle of the night. But we stayed dry. It was all good. We thought, well, if we get electrocuted, at least we're electrocuted together. Kids will be all right. Y'all take care of them. But we had fun, and you know, you had a lot of time to think. And I was thinking back, too, and this month is the 11th anniversary of Cornerstone. So we've been here 11 years. It's the 8th anniversary of me coming on full-time as pastor. So it's all this stuff happening. It's kind of got me thinking, being a little bit reflective about my life. And I don't know if you guys do that from time to time, kind of sit back and think. And it made me think about kind of all the ups and downs. And it made me really think about so much of the last 20 years of my life. I think what God has called me to do, I've still struggled to find my identity. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but so many of us, we struggle in life to really know who we are. And so you struggle with that and try to struggle with what is really success in life. And I look back and I think about, well, my education, my job, my marriage, my kids, and all this stuff. And you wonder, have I been successful? Am I really doing what I'm called to do? Do I really know who I am and my purpose and place? And those are deep questions that we wrestle with and we struggle with. And it's taken me a long time to realize that my identity is not based on what I do. My identity is not at all based on what I do. It's based on who I am in Christ. And so my identity is not wrapped up in what I've achieved or what I've accumulated. It's really wrapped up in that I am a child of God. My role, my purpose is not to please everyone else. It's not even to do what I want to do. It's to please God and fulfill to live that life worthy of the calling He has placed on us. And you look around society, and so many people like my age and a little older, they kind of get into this thing called a midlife crisis. I mean, you know, maybe you've gone through that or you experienced that or made fun of people who have. And typically what happens, well, people going through a midlife crisis, they change their identity. They go get, you know, their hair redone and, you know, change their outfits and wardrobes and go buy the fancy new car. You know, it's just they try to reinvent themselves. And what it is, they don't know who they are. And they step back and realize, wait a minute, I'm not who I want to be. So maybe if I get my tips frosted in the hair and gelled up a little bit and wear some tight skinny jeans. And let me just tell you, 40 and 50 year old guys do not need to be wearing skinny jeans. Amen. So, I mean, and they think, man, if I can just reinvent the way I look, then I'll be confident and fulfilled and I'll know who I am. That's the trouble we find ourselves into. We spend most of our lives chasing success and trying to build our identity on that success. But real success is leaving a legacy of love and of faith and of service. What I want to do this morning, I want to jump right in. For the next few weeks, we're going to kind of reset as I talked about it and kind of hit the reset button to clear our minds a little bit and get refocused to clean out the clutter. What does it mean to follow Christ? What does that look like? What can we do on a practical level to help us? And what I want to talk about this morning is, what is real success in life? I was thinking about this first as kind of geared towards the graduates, but the more I got into it, I'm like, man, this applies to all of us. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager or 70 years old, we all struggle with this. So that's what I'm going to do. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you a little bit of background on the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. There were letters written by Paul to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, it was a boom town. And the best way to describe Corinth is it was a city that like people were moving to. It was a growing city. It was a hopping place. And the church had been newly formed there. And at this time had been in existence for about 4 or 5 years. And so the church was really young in the faith. You had a lot of young believers in the midst of a city, in the midst of a society that was really pretty morally debased. What do I mean by that? The biggest attraction in Corinth was the temple for Aphrodite, where 1,000 temple prostitutes worked. Okay, if that is what your city is known for, that's not good. The modern day equivalent, let's say, would be like Vegas. And so everybody's flocking there. This is the happening place. This is the place that is full of sin and just crazy living. And so what Paul did is, after he kind of started the church and got it going, and he wrote back, and the book of 1 Corinthians was a book kind of saying, okay, this is where you got off track a little bit. Let me kind of guide you. Let me help guide you back into what you really need to do and who you really need to be, and these ideas of how they were arguing and spiritual gifts and the sexual sin within the church. And he's addressing all that. And the book of 2 Corinthians is kind of a follow-up. And after a while, he sent Titus back to the church to check on it. So Titus came back to him and said, okay, there's some good things going on in the church, But there's some bad things that we need to talk about. And one of the bad things, Titus said, is the church at Corinth, Paul, they were doubting you. There's people there that are attacking your character and attacking your integrity and talking about you and kind of undermining your authority. And so the book of 2 Corinthians is almost like an autobiography by Paul. He writes it kind of truly in a way defending himself back to the church, saying, you know who I am. You know how I live my life. You know the legacy that I left. And so this is my story. The reason I picked this passage is when Paul looks back on his life, he identifies what real success is. And it's not what the world says success is. And so what we're going to do today is kind of jump right in and tackle that. And so if you got your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is Paul saying this is what's important. If you look back on your life, this is what characterizes my life and what should characterize yours. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten. We've been put in prison. We've faced angry mobs. We've worked to exhaustion. We've endured sleepless nights. We've gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for the attack and the left hand for the defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We've been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. This is such a powerful passage when you read it. And you just let it soak in for a minute. This is so countercultural to the world we live in today. What I want to do is kind of break this down, and let's talk about real success this morning. Because real success is not based on what you achieve. It's not based on your title. It's not based on how much money you have or what car you drive. What is real success? It starts, and we see it right here in this passage. Real success is serving others. Real success is serving others. Paul's saying, don't question my motive. You saw the way I lived my life, and my life proved my integrity. Verse 3 says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. That word minister is the same word that's translated in Scripture, servant. Sometimes it's translated servant, sometimes it's translated minister, sometimes it's translated deacon. The root word there is diakonos. In the Greek. And it's a word that's kind of an interesting word. Maybe you've heard about it. Sometimes it refers to an office in the church or a position in the church. But most of the time it's just generalized to talk about service, about serving others. And what's interesting about this is, I mean, Jesus obviously told us we are called to be servants. We're called to serve others. We're called to put others' needs above our own. And if you go back to this Greek word diakonos, what's interesting about it is kind of breaking down the word. The first part of the word means spreading, okay, which is interesting. And the second part of the word means dust. And so the idea, the word picture here of a deacon, of a minister, of a servant, is someone who is doing so much activity that they're leaving a trail of dust in their wake. I love that. I don't know about you, but just get you, for some reason in our minds, we picture like a deacon board in a church. And I'm not knocking, okay? Because there are a lot of great deacons. Some of you may have been deacons in your church, so don't take this part. But my idea is like, if for some reason in our mind, we get a picture like a bunch of old guys sitting around a table. That's not what deacons are, right? I mean, they're so actively serving the church that they're leaving a trail of dust in their wake. That's what service looks like. It's getting dirty, for the sake of making others clean. It's not being afraid to do the messy work of ministry and service. And that's the picture here. In this passage, we see Paul's character attacked, and they were saying, you're an imposter. You're not who you say you are. And yet he's saying, everything I've done by my service, it shows that we are ministers of God. You know, what Paul just said, we serve God. And what he thinks about me is a whole lot more important than what you think about me. And so we see here that ministry is doing that work that's not always easy. As we go through life, it's so easy to get consumed with our achievements and our success. And if you're in school, then that becomes your grades and your academic achievements and your athletic achievements and your club activities and all those things that kind of consume you at a young age. But when you get a real job and you go into the world, then all of a sudden it becomes about your position and how many people report to you or what's the name on the door or how much money, how many zeros are on the end of that paycheck, or all those things start becoming our success. Even the disciples struggled with this. We read over in Mark chapter 10. They're arguing about, Jesus, who can sit at your left hand and right hand when you enter the kingdom? You know, we want to be there. We want to have that place of prominence. We want to be the important ones. And so what did Jesus say to them? He said, you know that the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people. Officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. You want to know what true leadership, what true success is in this world? This is it. This is the definition. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. That's the picture of leadership from the Bible. The Bible talks about leadership. It's not about bossing people around. It's about lifting others up. It's not about telling others what to do. It's about helping them. It's about serving. It's about sacrifice. It's not about what you get, but about what you give. And after all, Jesus, in the very next verse, in verse 45, he gives us his own example. He says, look at my life. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the first thing is real success. It's about serving others. That's what real success starts with. The second part of real success is understanding, is knowing our identity. I kind of referenced this earlier. So many people go through life and they just don't know who they are. And so they're trying to prove themselves. And they listen to what other people tell them. Paul did not let other people define him. Verse 6 says, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. Okay, Paul's being attacked, and he's saying, you want to know about my life? You want to know what proves that I, you know, my legacy, that I've been successful? You want to know how I define my life? If I look back on my life, here's what characterizes it. Okay, think about your own life here. He says, my purity, my understanding, my patience, my kindness by the Holy Spirit, and my sincere love. Do those words describe your life? Because as I look through society today, what I think describes more people is anxious, worry, busyness, anger, frustration. I mean, how many of you would say the very first thing you put is say, you know, I want to be a patient person. You know, I'm patient. I don't mind when I get behind a slowpoke going down the road. I don't mind, you know, when somebody passes me in line at the store. I say, oh yeah, I'm not going to go right ahead. I'm patient. No, I mean, think about that. I mean, Paul's saying purity, understanding, patience, kindness, sincere love. That's a picture. That's the kind of legacy I want to have in my life. I don't want my kids looking back and say, phew, Dad was stressed out all the time. And if I asked them right now, honestly, that's probably what they would say. Right? I mean, how many of us are going through life at so fast of a pace that we don't slow down and understand that real success is knowing who we are. And it's not pleasing everyone. It's not what other people think of me. It really doesn't matter what other people think of me. What matters is, am I doing what God has called me to do? You know, your faith, it's going to grow stronger as you realize who you are in Christ, that you're a child of God, that you have the Holy Spirit within you. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says this. It says, He has identified us as His own. Why and how? By placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything He's promised us. We are His own. We are children of God. We are redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. We are truly children of God. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us to those who believe. And so what this means is, if your image of yourself is not from God, you have to understand who you are in Christ first and stop listening to everyone else. You start believing what God says about you, that He is pleased with how He created you, that you are made in the image of God. You're not defined by your feelings. You're not defined by the opinions of other people. You're not defined by the circumstances you find yourself in. You're not defined by the car you drive. You're not defined by the money you make or the house you own. What are you defined by? You are defined by who you are in Jesus Christ. And the thing is, if you don't know who you are, then I guarantee someone else is going to tell you. They're going to label you, and so many times we believe those labels. The identity issue is so important. It's so important that we understand we are identified with Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. You are God's precious child, and He created you, and it was not an accident. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. You understand that, that's huge for your life. So many people never figure that out. So they spend their whole life trying to be somebody they're not. The third thing about real success, this is when it starts getting real here and it starts getting into to really being reflective on your life. Real success is investing in others. It's investing in others. What we see about Paul is every letter he writes, he mentions people. He didn't just build churches. He built relationships. And so every church he writes letters to, he's like, give thanks to this person and thank them and greet them with a holy kiss. And he's just saying, all these people I am connected to, I love, I cherish, I know them. And so what we see Paul showing us is the importance of relationships. The older I get, and I know I don't at least think I'm that old, but I'm starting to feel a little bit older. The more I realize the importance of passing down what I know to others. It's not, the goal of my life is not how much knowledge I can accumulate or how much stuff I can do. It's about how much can I invest in others. It's just kind of, to me, it's kind of crazy. And, you know, it's really a picture of discipleship. It's just basic one-on-one discipleship. What does it look like training and teaching other disciples? And I'm stepping back and looking now and thinking, you know, man, we've got all these youth coming up and 20-somethings and 30-somethings, and they look at me like I'm an old man. Next week, you're going to get to hear from somebody. I'm just going to tell you. I usually don't tell you when somebody else is preaching. I'm going to be in Nicaragua, so you need to be here next week. I'm telling you, it's going to be good. You're hearing from a 20-year-old next week. It's going to be sharing a message. Sam Hicks. Is going to, and I'm already excited. I've heard him teach a bunch before. I tell you, God is using him right now. And it's going to be awesome. He's 20, almost 22 years younger than me. That's crazy. That's a different generation. And if we're not giving them opportunities to come up, if we're not pouring into them and teaching and mentoring and helping them, then we are failing at our main task of making disciples, right? So how do we do this? How do we invest in our, how do we invest in? Jesus showed us, right? He picked 12 men. He spent time with them day after day. He taught them. They traveled with him. He ate meals with them. He poured his life into those 12 disciples. And then those disciples changed the world as we know it. They turned the world upside down. And it's all because Jesus invested in them. He taught them. He trained them. So how do we invest? A few ways. We invest, we use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. You know, you talk about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts aren't about what you can accomplish. They're not about something you can brag and say, I've got this gift or I've got this gift. No, we use them for the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us this. This is another thing the Corinthian church was struggling with. And Paul says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can what? Let's say it out loud together. So we can help each other. There we go. I mean, that's the picture of why we have gifts, why God has given us gifts and talents. It's to invest and help each other. And that happens within this church. That happens throughout our community. It's just using the gifts God has given us for the benefit of others. We invest our time. I'm just telling you, when you do ministry, when you leave a trail of dust behind you, sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes we have to put our plans on the back burner. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our time for the sake of others. And it's that through that time that we build relationships where we earn trust, where we can share the gospel. We invest our resources, right? If we're investing in other people, we invest in our gifts, we're investing our time, we're investing our resources. Instead of spending all of our money on ourselves, we invest in other people. That's the real legacy, right? When we start investing in other people, we support the ministry of our church through tithes and offerings. We start there. Then we start looking for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. And I'm just talking about just having a spiritual awareness around you that there are people in need, and it may be in your family, it may be in this community, but ways that you can be a blessing. I'll tell you a quick way this week as a church that we were able to be spontaneously generous. All right. Now, we took up an Engage offering back at Christmas, and we've used that already to support some of our local missionaries, or some of our missionaries that we're sending out from Cornerstone. We're using a big part of it to do local mission work, but we wanted to use some of it for international missions as well. And so we saw that the missionary we work with in Nicaragua, he posted last week that he needed about $5,000 to drill a well. They're having a drought right now. Their well's going dry. They're having trouble supporting the mission teams that are coming. So we sent him a message and said, how much do you lack? And he said, well, I've raised about $3,000 of the $5,000. I said, I need $2,000 more. We said, okay, we'll send it. We wrote a check, sent it. He's drilling the well probably this week. And so that's a way, you know, being able to meet a need when it comes up. And as a church, we try to do that for ministries in our community. But we've got to each do that individually. We've got to look for how can we use our time, our talents, our gifts, our resources, our money to help others. And when we do that, and when we take our time, our talent, our gifts, and our resources, and we invest in a person, oh man, this is where it starts getting good. When you start investing in someone and teaching and training them, and then you get to them to a point where they can do the same thing, the best way to illustrate this, there was an exhibit at the Chicago Science Museum years ago, and they had a checkerboard, okay? On the first little square of the checkerboard, they had a grain of wheat, all right? On the second square, they had 2 grains of wheat. On the third square, they had 4, then 8. You see the sequence here, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024. All right, you keep going up. And what it is, each time, each square doubles. And the question above the board, because you couldn't even get, you know, very far through the board before there are so many squares of wheat on the, or so many grains of wheat on the square that it was just overflowing. It said, how much grain would be on the checkerboard by the 64th square? I could ask our math whizzes in here to do the math, right? 2 to the 64th power. It starts getting to be a pretty big number. How much? I'll tell you how much. It's enough to cover the entire subcontinent of India 50 feet deep. Pretty amazing how fast this exponential growth. And it's just huge. It starts exploding. You go from 2 to 4 to 8 to 16. It just starts growing and growing and growing. And what you see, as most churches in America are structured to add, to grow by addition. You know, you get a few people that accept Christ and join the church. And so that happens. And we celebrate when a church has 10 baptisms or 20 baptisms or 30 baptisms. We're like, oh, that's awesome. But if we've got 300 people going here, if we've got 200 some adults going here on a Sunday morning, what if each one of you took somebody else and invested your life in them, poured into them? Even if it took a year to be able to lead them to Christ, you know how many people we'd see saved in a year? 200, right? If 200 people did it, we all, do you know how many, if we trained them to do the same thing, do you know how many people we'd see saved next year? 400. Ooh. You see what? And then 800. It starts growing like crazy. And that's the way the early church grew. That's what Jesus did. He invested in a few men who were able to go and invest in others. And then they were able to go and that's what Paul did as well. We see Paul do that. Barnabas took Paul under his wing and gave him ministry experience in Antioch. Then Paul invested in Luke and Titus and Silas and Timothy. And they ministered with him. Then he sent Timothy and said, you're going to pastor this church in Ephesus. It's an important church. He wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy to encourage him and saying, this is where you're going to pastor. And he just, you see this and you see even in 2nd Timothy 2, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit it to faithful and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. The things you've heard me say, what you've seen me do, teach other people and they will do the same thing. That's the type of growth we're talking about. I'll give you a kind of look, watching time. I didn't have a clock the first service until like right at the very end, so it was kind of dangerous. I got a clock now, so I'm trying to be aware of the time. I'll give you an example. And this is kind of something we've seen at Cornerstone and something that concerns me for our community a little bit. But over the 11 years Cornerstone has existed, we've seen a lot of students come through. Some have gone straight into mission work. Some have gone straight into the workforce. Some have gone to two-year colleges. Some have gone to four-year colleges. One of the things that has surprised us is those that have gone to four-year colleges, over the years, we can't think of a single one that has come back over 11 years to Galax. I say that concerns me for our community, right? And I hope it concerns you as well when we see so many young people leaving and not coming back. It concerns me about the future of this area, and you see it in the statistics, the increasing age and of our city. But one of the things that encourages me is that when the students have left this church, they have not left the faith. And so we look around and we see students who are leading worship in other churches. We see students who are teaching. We see students who are mentoring kids. We see students who are serving in mission organizations. And I say students, they're young adults now. Some of them are married and have kids, right? But we see these young adults that have gone out and are doing great things for God. And some of it through vocational, you know, through just serving and, you know, and they have a job and they're just serving God in their local church. Some of them are doing ministry full time. Well, what we're seeing is God doing some incredible things. And so what the reason I share that is the impact of this church goes far beyond what you see here on Sunday morning. You could trace the impact of this church throughout Nicaragua to the many villages that we have gone and ministered to and the pastors we have trained and the churches we have built. You can go throughout Virginia and North Carolina and South Carolina to the former students who have left here and who are now serving faithfully. That's multiplication. That's kingdom growth. We may not see it on a Sunday morning, but that's the type of growth we're called. We're called to invest in people and let God use them wherever they end up. It's not about making Cornerstone bigger. It's not about making Cornerstone a better name for Cornerstone. No, what we're doing is we want to make Jesus famous. We want to lift up His name, and we want to do work for the kingdom. And that leads me to the last point this morning, that real success is leaving a legacy. For me, I guess that's the point I'm kind of at in my life. right? I look and the last 20 years of my life, I've been busy. A lot of changes, career change, three kids, growing up way too fast. And so now I kind of step back and say, okay, what's my legacy going to be? To my kids, to this church, to the youth, what's it going to be? What am I going to be known by? And again, for so many people in the world today, it's tension, conflict, stress. We think we've got it rough sometimes. Let's listen to Paul, what he says in 2 Corinthians 6, what we read earlier. He said, I'm serving God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We're honest, but they call us imposters. We're ignored, even though we're well known. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We've been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We're poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. It's the type of legacy I want to have. This world doesn't define me. My circumstances don't define me. My possessions don't define me. My job doesn't define me. What I'm defined by is my contentment, my service, my obedience, my love, my faithfulness, my patience. Those character qualities that are formed in us as we follow Christ. So this morning I've been talking about how do we hit the reset button? How do we clear out the junk? How do we get back to following Christ? It simply starts when we serve others, when we know our identity, when we invest in others, when you do that, you're going to leave a legacy. Jesus said, if we follow Him, we must deny ourselves, take up a cross and follow Him. The only way we can find life is to lose it. And I'm just, the longer I live, the more I see, the more truth I see in that. It's hard. You're going to grow weary sometimes. It's why we have each other to lift each other up, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It's why we need each other. But we continue to invest. We continue to love. We continue to serve. We continue to make a difference for God's kingdom. This morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're here and you're struggling and you're worn out and you're weary. I don't know if you're ready to take on hell with a water pistol. Wherever you're at in life, I want you to know, though, success is not based on what you do. It's based on who you are. And when we understand that fact, when we understand what real success really is, you will leave a trail of dust in your wake serving others. It's what it looks like. It's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. Lord, we just praise You. We honor You. Just give us strength to do what You've called us to do. Lord, we pray that we will not chase after the world's definition of success. After material things, after power, after positions. And Lord, just help us to be humble. Help us just to follow You and to trust You. Help us just to put the needs of others above our own. Help us, Lord, to serve in such a way that we just leave a trail of dust behind us. Lord, I pray for this church that we would continue to be able to invest. And we invest in the next generation. We invest in the people in this community. We show them how much we care by our love and by our service. Lord, we pray for our graduates this morning, knowing that they're getting ready to enter a time of change in their life. And just help them to not get caught up in this worldly view of success, but just to continue to put You first in their life. Lord, we thank You this morning. We lift up the name of Jesus. Just help us remember to serve in Your example. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning as we close, you'll see in the communication cards, there's a number of ways you can respond. I don't know what God has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you need to take a step of faith. Maybe you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. Whatever it is, I would just ask that you be willing to do it, to step out in faith. I'll be in the back if you want to talk, if you want to pray. Encourage us. We're going to close with a time of worship after that. Find one of these seniors. Talk to them. We've got a couple of our students that have been away doing mission work for a long time over here, Sarah and Emily. Good to see you guys. Greet them. Talk to them. We got a lot to be thankful about, a lot to praise God about. Let's stand and let's worship.
Come now, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some, my Lord, your sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither to thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And God of glory, voice of thunder, split the cedars, bring us under. Oh, the shadows of your wings, you give us strength, you give us peace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander and prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Dear Lord, thank you again for bringing us here. I pray that you just help us to remember that our identity is in you, Lord. I pray that you just equip us and help us to be bold, Lord. And I pray that you just help us as we leave this place to just do everything we do with a focus and a purpose and with intention, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys have a good week.